Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1. And he causeth me to go to the gate that is looking eastward. Ezekiel is still having a vision of this temple. Scholars believe that this temple is a metaphor for our walk with Christ, just as the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a metaphor for our walk with Christ. All of the sacrifices represent the different things that Jesus has done for us, or our thankfulness to the Lord for our salvation and his blessings. And the temple itself is square, which resembles the golden city of heaven, because that city is shaped like a cube, which is 8 squares put together. But now in this vision, the angel that was showing Ezekiel all of this temple and its dimensions is now taking him to the front entrance, which is on the east side. The reason the Lord's temples always face east is so that we're worshiping God and not the sun, because when we enter the temple, we have our backs to the sun. Christians worship God, so our back is to the sun, and we're facing west when we enter into his tabernacle. And also, when Jesus comes in the sky, when he returns for his bride, the Bible says that he will come in the eastern sky, so he will eclipse the sun when he arrives, but it will be the most unusual eclipse the world has ever seen, because instead of a black object covering the bright sun, Jesus Christ, who is brighter than the sun, will be covering it, and we won't be able to see any light from the sun because his light will be in the forefront and it will be brighter. It's kind of like if you are in a dimly lit room and then somebody shines a flashlight in your face. The only thing that you can see is the flashlight, and you can't detect any light behind the flashlight. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus appears in the sky. He'll be so bright that we won't be able to detect any light from the sun. So it will be the best eclipse ever. Now Ezekiel is on the eastern side of the tabernacle, and he's going to see the Lord approaching. 2. And lo, the honor of the God of Israel hath come from the way of the east, and his voice is as the voice of many waters, and the earth hath shone from his honor. The Lord himself, who is approaching in the sky, is making the earth bright, because he is so bright, he's shining his light onto the earth. 3. And according to the appearance is the appearance that I saw, as the appearance that I saw in him coming in to destroy the city, and the appearances are as the appearance that I saw at the river Chebar, and I fall on my face. When Ezekiel saw the Lord before, the Lord was on a throne, and it had a blue canopy under it, and under that were the four cherubim and the four wheels that were escorting this throne. The canopy that Ezekiel saw above the cherubim and the wheels was the color of blue ice, and it represents the firmament, which is the sky that separates space from earth. And the firmament is important because Jesus ascended in the sky, and he will return in the blue sky. My mom says that this canopy represents the wedding canopy that you see in a Jewish wedding that covers the bride. The word doesn't mean the same thing. In Ezekiel's vision, the word actually means firmament. However, the Lord's bride is covered by a firmament because we are all on earth and he's covering us and watching over us. So the wedding canopy could represent this canopy that's under the throne of God. So he is seeing the Lord come on his throne. Now, when Jesus returns, he actually won't be coming on a throne. It says that he will come on clouds. 4. And the honor of Jehovah hath come in unto the house, the way of the gate whose face is eastward. The Lord himself is entering this temple from the east, and the Lord is facing west. 5. And take me up, doth the Spirit, and bringeth me in unto the inner court, and lo, the honor of Jehovah hath filled the house. So Ezekiel's being taken to the second level up, which is the inner court, and the inner court surrounds the sanctuary. And the inner court is where the priests and clean people go. And when it says his glory filled the house, that house is the sanctuary, and often the glory of the Lord appears as a cloud. This is not Shekinah glory, because Shekinah is not a biblical word. It comes from the Kabbalah religion, which has nothing to do with Judaism or Christianity. So this isn't any Shekinah. It's the glory of the Lord, which appears as a cloud. Just as when the children of Israel were marching out of Egypt, the glory of the Lord appeared as a cloud before them by day. 6. And I hear one speaking unto me from the house, and a man hath been standing near me. This man is the heavenly being, and he hears a voice coming from the sanctuary. That would be the voice of God. 7. And he saith unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the sons of Israel to the age. He will dwell in this throne forever. And that makes us think that this is the New Jerusalem. But the New Jerusalem described in Revelation is many, many, many times bigger than this. Every time the Lord says that he reigns, he always says that he reigns forever, which is true. In any era that we know the Lord, he's always going to reign forever. He will plant his feet in the temple. Now that will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. And when we are in heaven, his feet will be there because we will be dwelling with him. He will be physically there. Defile no more do the house of Israel my holy name, they and their kings by their whoredom and by the carcasses of their kings, their high places. The Lord is saying that his people will never again practice paganism. That will happen from the millennial reign on, all throughout eternity. 8. In their putting their threshold with my threshold, and their doorpost near my doorpost, and the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have done, and I consume them in mine anger. The Lord is reflecting on the fact that whenever the Israelites brought abominations into the temple and worshipped false gods, that's when the Lord destroyed them and the temple. At the time when Ezekiel is having this vision, Jerusalem has already been destroyed by the Babylonians. 9. Now do they put far off their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings from me, and I have dwelt in their midst to the age. Spiritual whoredom means worshipping false gods. Spiritually, we give ourselves away to all these demonic gods, and that's why God calls it whoredom, because we're supposed to be his virgin bride waiting for the wedding feast, and we are supposed to only worship him just as a virgin who is betrothed only waits for her husband and nobody else. The reason the Lord mentions carcasses of the kings is because the dead bodies of King Manasseh and King Amon were entombed very near the sanctuary. It was in honor of some gods, and it was called the Garden of Uzzah. 10. Thou, son of man, show the house of Israel the house, and they are ashamed of their iniquities, and they have measured the measurement. The Lord is commanding Ezekiel to share all of these measurements with the Israelites. Right now he is living in exile in the land of the Chaldeans, but he can still write this down and send it out on scrolls back to Israel. And he did write it down because that's why we have it in the Bible. The children of Israel should be ashamed when they read the measurements of this temple, because it's at least 3 times bigger than Herod's temple was, and it's about 16 times bigger than King Solomon's temple was. So they should be ashamed of how small they created the other temples. During the time that this was written, Herod's temple had not been built yet. but it's a testament to how little we love the Lord. We don't love him enough. Not one of us. 11. And since they have been ashamed of all that they have done, the form of the house and its measurement and its outlets and its inlets and all its forms and all its statutes, even all its forms and all its laws cause them to know and write it before their eyes, and they observe all its forms and all its statutes and have done them. I believe this isn't so much talking about building another temple as it is talking about honoring the Lord with their lives and not sinning anymore, because the fact that they had made the first temple so small showed how little love they had for the Lord, and that's why they fell into idolatry in the first place. It was because of their lack of love. It sounds like he's telling them that the next temple they build should be this big. He may have literally been saying that, but I think even more so he's saying that they need to love the Lord and honor him to their utmost ability. 12. This is a law of the house. On the top of the mountain, all its border, all round about, is most holy. Lo, this is a law of the house. The Lord calls Mount Zion a mountain, and in Revelation, Zion and the New Jerusalem are said to be on a mount. God is saying that his temple takes the entire top of the mountain, not just part of it, because he is so great and so holy that his temple should cover the entire space. And in heaven it will. Whatever mountain the eternal golden city is on, it's going to cover the entire top of that mountain. 13. And these are measures of the altar by cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth, and the center is a cubit, and a cubit the breadth. I think the Egyptian cubit is about 18 inches, but there's actually two different kinds, and he's explaining that this cubit is a cubit with a hand breadth added to it, so it's the larger cubit. These measurements are based on the largest cubit, not the smallest cubit. Now they're looking at the altar of the Lord, which is in the inner court. The border around it is the span of a hand, which is 8 inches. And its border on its edge, round about, is one span. And this is the upper part of the altar. 14. And from the center of the ground unto the lower border is 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. And from the lesser border unto the greater border, 4 cubits, and the breadth, 1 cubit. 14. And from the center of the ground unto the lower border is 2 cubits, and the breadth, 1 cubit. And from the lesser border unto the greater border, 4 cubits, and the breadth, 1 cubit. The altar has 4 different levels to it. The first level has a lip around it that's 8 inches wide. Then there's another level above that that's 2 cubits wide. And then the third level up is 4 cubits high. The top area, which is the last level on the top, that's the actual altar that you would walk up the steps to. And it has 4 horns, 1 horn on each corner of the altar. So this is a square-shaped altar, but it's like it has 3 platforms under it, and then in the front, it will have steps that lead up to the top level, which is flush with the 3rd platform. That's where the actual altar will be. So this is pretty high because it's at least 8 feet high to the top of the altar, and you have to walk up steps to reach the top. 15. And the altar is 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward are 4 horns. The horns mean strength, so the Lord's strength is on each corner of the altar, and these horns are where the priest places blood from the sacrifice. 16. And the altar is 12 long by 12 broad, square in its 4 squares. 17. And the border is 14 long by 14 broad, all its 4 squares, and the border round about it is 0.5 cubit, and the center of it is a cubit roundabout, and its steps are looking eastward. And the steps are looking eastward because you will be facing westward, which is the sanctuary, when you approach it. So it's 12 by 12 cubits in length, but the lowest platform, which is the widest platform, is 14 by 14 cubits. This is a massive altar that's 12 cubits wide, which is around 15 feet wide when you're at the top of it. 18. And he saith unto me, Son of man, thus said the Lord Jehovah, these are statutes of the altar in the day of its being made to cause burnt offering to go up on it and to sprinkle on it blood. This is what the Lord wants the Israelites to build when they return. 19. And thou hast given unto the priests, the Levites who are of the seed of Zadok, who are near unto me, an affirmation of the Lord Jehovah, to serve me, a calf from the herd, for a sin offering. So when the Israelites return to Jerusalem, they should give an offering to the Lord. They're going to have to cleanse the altar itself and then offer sacrifices for the Levites' sins. And then after the Levites have been cleansed, then the Levites will offer sacrifices for the people's sins. It is a metaphor for the millennial reign of Christ. It's also a metaphor for our relationship with Christ, but it also is a concrete temple. Apparently, the Lord wanted them to build this temple when they returned, but the temple they built was not this big. 20. And thou hast taken of its blood, and hast put it on its four horns, and on the four corners of its borders, and on the border round about, and hast cleansed it and purified it. The Lord says that when they build this altar, the priest should not only put blood on the four horns, but also the four corners to purify the altar. Only blood can atone for sin. The purification is that sin comes out of our lives. This doesn't mean that we never sinned or that we can sin freely and God will pretend that we're not sinning. It doesn't mean either of those things. It means that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have a brand new life in him. We can become new creatures who no longer desire to sin because of his life in us, and he will wash that sinful lifestyle away. We aren't going to keep sinning and casually believe that he will always forgive us as we sin and before we sin. And we also aren't going to think that we're perfect and that we never sinned. But we will have the power from Jesus Christ to resist sin. We still sin sometimes, we still fall, but we have the power to resist, which means that lifestyle is gone. We will occasionally fall and have to repent, but we'll never be stuck in a sinful lifestyle. 21. And thou hast taken the bullock of the sin offering, and hast burnt it in the appointed place of the house at the outside of the sanctuary. The sin and the guilt offering have to do with us being forgiven of our sins. 22. And on the second day thou dost bring near a kid of the goats, a perfect one, for a sin offering, and they have cleansed the altar as they cleansed it for the bullock. The bullock is a cow. So on the first day, they're going to offer a cow to cleanse the altar itself. There's a process. First, the altar is cleansed. Then after that, the priests will have to be cleansed because they serve on the altar. And then finally, the people can be cleansed. The people will bring their offering to Levites who have been cleansed, who serve on an altar that is cleansed. This is because God is holy. Halfway isn't good enough for God. He makes everything new and pure. 23. In thy finishing cleansing, thou dost bring near a calf, a son of the herd, a perfect one, and a ram out of the flock, a perfect one. 24. And thou hast brought them near before Jehovah, and the priests have cast upon them salt, and have caused them to go up, a burnt offering to Jehovah. The animals are killed first, and then when their body is placed on the altar, then that's when the priest puts salt on their body and burns them. And these will be burnt offerings, which mean consecration. And that means that the altar is consecrated and sanctified to only be used for the Lord's purposes and for no other religion or God. 25. 7 days thou dost prepare a goat for a sin offering daily, and a bullock, a son of the herd, and a ram out of the flock, perfect ones, do they prepare. The priests will get to eat part of these sin offerings. 26. 7 days they purify the altar, and have cleansed it, and filled their hand. I believe filled their hand means that the priests will get part of these offerings. 7 is God's perfect number of completion, but also there's a lot of Levites that have to be fed who are serving in the temple. 27. And the days are completed, and it hath come to pass on the 8th day, and henceforth the priests prepare on the altar your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and I have accepted you, an affirmation of the Lord Jehovah. So on the 8th day, after the week is completed of the altar being purified, then the priests will be able to accept the burnt offerings and the peace offerings from the people. The burnt offering means that you are consecrating your life to the Lord, and you're not going to hold back anything from Him. And the peace offering means that you are thankful that you now have peace with God because He has forgiven your sins and you are in His family. And that concludes Ezekiel chapter 43.